We all can see rebellion are all around us. We at all at one time or another have been guilty of being rebellious. Rebellious towards our parents, rebellious towards toward God. I know I have a rebellious nature. I've said all the time that I dislike every stop sign. None of us like to be told what to do. And we have to bring into submission our wills and our nature, even to live in a peaceful, quiet society. And so while we talk about our country that we live in, the many blessings of living in here in America this past summer, year, we've seen a lot of rebellion going on, a lot of rioting going on, people destroying property. And the reason being for that is because of their inward nature. All of us, by nature, are sinners, and we all by nature went astray from God in Adam, and we have a depraved nature, and we conduct ourselves that way, apart from God's grace. This is a parallel to what Paul writes in the second chapter of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others are. That's us all, born that way. Every man, woman, every person since the days of Adam have come forth into the world that condition, except for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so his rebellion is manifested. It's described, give me that which is mine. All rebellion is centered in selfishness, and all sin is centered in selfishness. Living for myself, giving my pleasure now. I want my pleasure. I want what I want to do, regardless of the consequences to any others. And so that's the characteristic of sin. And his ruin, he went to a far country and spent all, wasted his substance on riotous living. And the end result of that lifestyle was that he ends up in a hog pen trying to fill his empty stomach on the husks which the swine did eat. What a terrible contrast from what this man began in. And that's true of all humanity. Humanity began in the Garden of Paradise in Adam and Eve. But because of their sin, all the problems of this world, all the death, all the calamities, all the wars, all the diseases, all of the deaths have been brought about in this world because of one man's sin. And so this man goes into a far country. It's a far country to go away from God. I said last week, a far country does not mean necessarily that you have to get on a plane and drive and fly to some foreign country. A far country can be just down the road. A far country can be in your own home, what your lifestyle is. A far country can even be while you're sitting in church. Your mind, your heart is in rebellion. And you, wherever you may be, but you don't want to be where God's word is being proclaimed. And so he goes to a far country, wastes everything, ends up in the hog pen. And fame, that's a very significant word. He tried to fill his stomach with the husk that the swine did eat, and no one gave to him. And the reason being is because there's a famine in the land. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. There's no resources, there's no remedy, there's no help for the sin problem apart from Jesus Christ. And so he feigned. That means that he foolishly and failing to do it, he could not get himself satisfied. There was no nourishment. There's no steak. There's no food here for him. And so he feigned with filling himself. I'll tell you, friend, to go astray from God, to live apart from God in sin, is a foolish lifestyle. It is a wasted lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that ends towards sorrow and grief. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not just physical death. That is an eternal death. Someone made reference the other day. We were talking about the subject, about this subject, and they made reference and emphasized about the second death. Physical death is just the beginning of the second death. Many people are worried about the virus because they're afraid of dying. Well, to the child of God, death is not a calamity. Death is just simply the portal by which we pass through that we might enjoy eternal life in the presence of our Lord and Savior. I'm not advocating suicide, but I'll tell you, I am looking forward to the day when the Lord is pleased to take me out of this old world. I've told you here, and you hear that Herb Hatfield is dead, don't grieve. Shout hallelujah. God's heard his prayer. He's gone to be with the Lord, because every child of God is blessed to have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so he's in ruin in the hog pen. So that's where we find him in verse 17. Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. And when he came to himself. Now we're talking about this from the human aspect. This is how the Lord here was giving it to us, that he came to himself. Well, when you read in Ephesians chapter 2 and when you read other parts of the Bible, you'll know that this was not just simply his own will. Now, we know people that are believing, are strong believers and advocates of what we refer to as being free willers. They believe it's all up to you. You make this decision and you let God do so and so and so forth, and your salvation is based upon what you let God do. God's done all that he can do, and he wants you to get saved, but it's up to you to make this decision. Well, this scripture verse would certainly encourage them in that idea. He came to himself. But you see, this is from the human aspect of it. What we're talking here about, we must understand about the way of salvation, that it begins with God. God is the initiator. Paul speaks about our Lord as being the author and finisher of our salvation, of our faith. And so it begins with God. Paul, writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, says this: Beloved, we're bound to give thanks unto God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, this is what God does. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then it is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a regenerating work that takes place by the Holy Spirit, whereby that we're made to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are given life. And in the imparting of life to us, there is also the imparting of faith, whereby that we are blessed and enabled to believe God. And so Paul says, through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I can tell you one of the evidence that you've been born again is that you hear the Word of God and you believe the Word of God. There's a saying, you know, that God said it and I believe it and that makes it true. Well, that's not exactly true. God said it and that makes it true, whether we believe it or not. The blessed thing is that we come to understand that when God says it, it is true, and we believe what God says. And the evidence that we've been born again is faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so when he came to himself, that's what God does. You know, the Bible describes the way of sin as being the foolish way, as being the life of the blinded person. Paul, writing in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes. Oh, how depraved we are apart from God and apart from Jesus Christ. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually blind. And we are spiritually deaf. We cannot hear until the Holy Spirit of God moves upon us and grants to us life, whereby that we're blessed to see and to hear the truth of God's Word. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Word of God says, they both are the Lord. It is then a blessed thing when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to our heart and life and enlightens us, gives us a life to understand the truth of God. That's what Paul was writing about there in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give to us the light, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that's what God must do. It must begin with God. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you thankful that it does not depend upon our merit and our works and what we have to do? We sang the song a moment ago, a while ago. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It's true, my friend. The price of our salvation has already been paid in full. And there's nothing you can do, must do, because Christ paid it all. And if anyone tells you there's something you have to do in order to get saved, then they are taken away from the work of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why it's so important, you see, to understand that salvation is solely by the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. Nothing can I do, nor nothing must I do. It's all been done for me. And it is God that not only initiates our salvation, but here's another blessed part of it. He keeps it going. He keeps it going. He sustains us. He holds us. He maintains us. Being confident of this very thing, Paul says, that he that hath begun the good work in you, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he that hath begun the good work in you will continue it until the day of the Lord. So God is the initiator. He is the starter. He is the beginner. He is the author of our salvation. And so when he came to himself, that's an expression of what the Holy Spirit does. He calls us to see our lost condition, his awakening. He was under the spell, under the blindness, walking in darkness. Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You see, it's not a matter of reformation. It's not a matter of us making a decision. It's not a matter of us just saying we're going to let God do it. It's because we are dead. We cannot. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? No. Then may you do good who are accustomed by nature to doing evil. It takes the power of God. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to make us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. But thank the Lord he does. There is no hardened heart. There is no sinner too great but what the Holy Spirit and the power of God can make that person to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's no one that's been so lost but what God can redeem them and bring them to himself. And so we have the story of the shepherd who lost, the sheep was lost, and he went into the wilderness and found the sheep, helpless that it was, and carried him back to the fold. So we have the story of the lost coin, helpless that it was, but it was found and brought in, found by the woman. So now here's the son. He likewise is lost, and he ends up in a hog pen, but he comes to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, how many hard servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish. The awakening, the initial awakening of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an individual is to show to us our lost condition. Our lost condition. Folks, let me ask you, are you aware of our lost condition, what we were apart from God's grace? There's none good, no, not one. We all went astray. We all were sinners. We all deserving of God's wrath and God's judgment. Is it not important to you today to hear what Jesus Christ has done for you? How lost we were, how helpless we were, what our eternal judgment would have been apart from God's grace. And he came to himself and he said, there's bread and food in my Father's house. And he said, I will arise and go to my Father. I want you to note two words here. I want you to note his reference to his Father. You see, I said we had Jesus Christ depicted in the shepherd and the Holy Spirit depicted by the woman who found the coin. And here's the work of the Father. And here's the thing that God would have us to understand, that our salvation is invested and was planned and purposed by God the Father. And he is the one that is dealing with us through and by Jesus Christ, our Lord. For God so loved the world. Who was that? That's God the Father. Loved the world of his elect people and gave sent his only begotten Son to redeem us from our sins. And so here's the thing that God stirs our heart to understand, that not only is Christ our Redeemer and our Savior, but we have a Heavenly Father. You know, the word Father, what a precious word that is. Most of you probably have lost your earthly fathers. I think about my earthly father oftentimes. Good man, he's with the Lord today. But I oftentimes think about, because I used to call him every day. He lived in Florida, and I'd call Dad and say, "How you doing, Dad?" So forth. I can't do that anymore. And so from time to time, our thought comes to my mind, I miss my father. But I never will lose my Heavenly Father. He is always the eternal Father. And he is always there as my earthly father was, even more so my Heavenly Father. And so our Lord taught us when praying, we should pray in this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He wants us to understand that we have a relationship with God, that he is not just the man upstairs. You know, that's profound theology. He's the man upstairs. No, he's my Heavenly Father. And he thinks about his Father's house, his Father's table, and his behavior to his Father. And in verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. No one cared for him. No one would help him. And he left the Father, but now he knows and mindful that his Father will receive him. I will go to my Father and say to him. Note, his awakening includes his acknowledgement of his sin. Father, I have sinned. I've sinned. That is the evidence of regeneration, is that we see ourselves as sinners. That's the thing that we have to keep ourselves in mind of and remind ourselves, I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. I still have a sinful nature. I still have a nature that is rebellious toward God. But thank the Lord, I have a new nature that enables me to overcome the old nature. And I have a Heavenly Father who will sustain me and guide me and keep me, because he sent his Son to die for me. Wherefore, we have a great high priest who ever liveth, that sitteth at the right hand of God on high. And he's able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. That's our access to the Father. And so thou say to the Father, Father, I've sinned. You remember the story the Lord told about the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Oh, how many church people today are of that guilty feeling. Oh, I'm so proud and thankful that I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like those bad people. I do those so. And that's what that Pharisee said. He was telling God all the good things that he had done. But the publican, I know some people think it ought to be the Republicans, but it's the publican. The Word of God says he would not so much as lift up his eyes and look into heaven, but he smote himself upon his breast. And he said, God. And the word that he uses there, merciful, is the word that means propitiation. God, be merciful for me, the sinner. The definite article is in the Greek. He is saying, I am the sinner. You know, I talk to people sometimes about their salvation. And they say, well, there's none of us good. No, not one. I mean, all of us make mistakes, you know, they'll say. There's none perfect. And they try to pull a blanket over themselves and say, well, you know, I'm just like everybody else. None of us are perfect. That's right. But when the Holy Spirit of God deals with you, you don't look at others, you look at yourself. And he says, I am the sinner. God be merciful to me. And this man says, I will go to my Father and say, I've sinned, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Let me be as one of thy hard servants. And he arose and went. I want you to note then his reception. He arose and came to his Father. Now, what's the Father going to Boy, I'll tell you what, son, I'll tell you, I gave you all your inheritance, and you're not going to, yes, if you want to be one of my hired servants, I'll start you at the bottom of the pole. We pay $1 a day around here. And if that's where you want to start out, you're welcome to go pick up, put your work clothes on, and go to work. No, that's not the way the story goes. Thank the Lord, that's not the way our Heavenly Father received us. You see, he says, he arose and went to his father, and while he was yet a great way off. And the word of God is saying, while he was yet holding a great way off. That's how it is in the Greek. He is holding reservation, doubts, questions, unworthiness. All these things come to his mind. No doubt the devil was telling him, you're a fool for doing that. Why, everybody's going to make fun of you. Your brothers, all the family, they're all going to run you off. He's holding off. But look what it says. His father saw him. He's a great way off. But the father sees him. I want you to know our Heavenly Father saw us long before we ever saw him. You remember the story when they brought Nathanael unto Christ there in John the first chapter, and Peter is introducing Nathanael, and he told Nathanael, while you were sitting under the tree, I saw you. I saw you before you were even sitting under the tree. In Jeremiah, God says about Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. God saw us afar while we were yet in the hog pen. I want you to note that. While the boy is still in the hog pen, he has a Heavenly Father. He doesn't get a Heavenly Father when he comes back to home. He had a Heavenly Father already at home, waiting for him, providing for him. Before we ever came to know our Heavenly Father, before we ever came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we had a Father. We belong to God as his dear children. The Word of God says that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, says, for he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world ever began. I've said that there's only two kinds of people in the world. Ever since the sin of Adam and Eve, there's only two kinds of people in the world, either elect or non-elect. They're either sheep or goats. And you didn't have anything but you becoming either one of them. You cannot become a sheep. You cannot become one of God's elect people on your own will. It is that God chose us in Christ. Now, some people, they think that's a hard doctrine, but you don't understand the preciousness of it. You belong to the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father sent his Son to redeem you from your sins and from the calamity and the sin that you'd fallen into in Adam and the death that you were deserving of. He sent his Son to die for you and to pay the price of your redemption so you could get out of the hog pen and get free from the guilt and the condemnation of sin and come to know the Father in fullness of salvation. And so the Father saw him a great way off, and he had compassion on him, and he ran. Isn't that a beautiful story? He ran to him and fell on his neck. And in the Greek it is, he covers him with kisses. Here's this boy, probably smelling like a hog pen. He's got old, dirty clothes on him. He don't have any shoes on him. And everybody, when they ever saw him on the road, they walked around him. But the father runs, and he embraces him, and he covers him with kisses. What compassion. What mercy. What love. What grace. I want to read to you from Psalms 103. David describes our Heavenly Father. Says in verse 8, Psalms 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, not rewarded us according to our iniquities? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he hath removed our transgressions from us. Here's the point. Here's the verse. Here's what I want you to understand. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Aren't you thankful that that's the kind of heavenly father you have? He's not a father of wrath. He's not a father of anger. He's not a father that stands afar off. He runs to embrace his children and covers them with kisses. He has pity on his children. He chastens us sometimes, but we're never beyond his love and his mercy. He returns in his reception, and I want you to note his restoration. Verse 21, and the son, here we go. I'm going to promise the father such and such that I'm going to do this, and I'll do so. I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. No. And the son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be thy called thy son. But, that's the same as Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul describes our sinful condition. He says in about the middle of that verse, chapter, he says, but God, who is rich in his mercy, wherewith he has loved us. Here's an injection. The father interrupts him. He's going to make a proposition. Take me and make me as one of your hearts. God don't want your heart. God don't want your propositions. God doesn't need anything from any of us. God is going to do it all. And so he makes this confession, I've sinned. And now he says, start to make a proposition. Make me one of your hired servants. And I imagine the father puts his hand over his mouth and kisses him. He says, bring forth the best robe. Now, again, in the Greek it is, bring forth the primary robe. We have it here, the best robe. Bring forth the very best robe would be the very best way to translate this. Bring forth the very best robe. Not just a robe, not just any garment, but it is a specially prepared, a special robe of honor. Bring forth that special robe. There is a garment that Jesus Christ purchased for his people. It's called the robe of righteousness. The garments of salvation. Isaiah talks about it. And it's the robe of righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. Because our righteousness are as filthy, stinking rags. And there's no man-made material in it at all. It's the robe that God has made for his people. And it's the imputed righteousness of Christ himself. And that is what he robes us with. That garment, fine and clean. And he sees us. It is in the very righteousness of his son. You can't go down to Walmart and buy it. You can't get it anywhere in the world. There's no catalog that's got it. There's no vault anywhere where it's locked up at. It's all been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's freely given to all of God's elect people, the robe of righteousness. Bring forth the robe and put a robe on him and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. Ring is signification of membership in the family. He is fully accepted in the family. He has the authority of the father. He is adopted into the family. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God doesn't start you out in the kindergarten. He starts you out as a full member of the family. And you are invited to come and sit at the king's table. There's a story in the book of Samuel about a man named Mephibosheth. He was a descendant of Saul. And you remember the story of Saul and David, that David and them had made a commitment that they would show kindness to each other. Well, Jonathan is now dead. Saul is now dead. And David sets his king. And there's been a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David now sets his king. And David asks the question, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake? And there was a man by the name of Ziba, who was the servant of Saul. He said, there's one left. His name is Mephibosheth. And he lived in the land of Lodabar. That Lodabar means barrenness. And he's lame in his feet. Lame because of a fall. He was dropped by his nurse when he was a young boy. David said, fetch him. What a beautiful story again of salvation. The Holy Spirit comes and fetches us, gets us. You cannot go on your own accord. You have not the strength. We have not the ability to come to the Lord. But God, by the Holy Spirit of God, draws us and brings us unto himself. The Lord said in John the 6th chapter, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Oh, we were not so much aware of it, but that's what the Word of God tells us that God did. Jeremiah, and God said, with loving kindness, with everlasting love, have I drawn thee by the cords of love. That's what God does. He draws us by the Holy Spirit and brings us unto Christ. Ziba came in before King David. And the Bible says that he fell at his feet and did reverence. And he said, I'm but a dead dog. Nothing can I promise you. Nothing can I give you. I'm just as a dead dog. It's a beautiful story. And David says, Mephibosheth. He calls him by his name. Arise. And he tells Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore back to you all of Saul's land. And he says, Mephibosheth is going to sit at the king's table and eat at the king's table forever. When you sit at a table, you only see from waist up. You couldn't see the lameness of his legs. How God brings us unto himself, and God completely places us of adoption into his heavenly family. And we sit at the king's table as heirs of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Put a ring on his finger. Then he says, and put shoes on his feet. No poverty, no shoes of shame, no shoes of helplessness, but shoes on his feet so he can walk upright. And the father said, bring hither the fatted calf. Now, what that means is, that's the calf that's been put in a stall. That's not one of these old bony cows that have been out here on the pasture and been eating off of pine, you know, and hard grass. No, this is the calf that's been eating corn. They fed this thing a bushel of corn every day. I mean, this calf has gotten fat. I was in the FFA, and I had a calf that I took and reared like this. And I fed that calf, man, I fed that calf corn every time. My dad said, man, you're going to break me up feeding that calf out there. But that calf really got fat. I didn't win any prize by it, but I sure had a fat calf. I know what it means to have a fatted calf. That calf has good steaks in it. That calf has got good meat in it. And it's tender. It's not tough. That's the fatted calf. That's the calf that's been put in a stall and been there for a special occasion. Listen. The father knew the son was coming home someday. He had the robe already. He had the ring already. He had the calf already. He knew the boy was coming home someday. Our Lord sent his son to die for us and redeem us. And he knew that the Holy Spirit would bring us to the Father. And at God's appointed time, the Holy Spirit of God reached down to a hog pen where we were sitting. Perishing, wasting, blind, dying. And the Holy Spirit came to us and picked us up and gave us life and said, live. And he brought us to the Father, and the Father put a robe on us, ring on our finger, and shoes on our feet, and killed the fatted calf. In the 40th chapter of Psalms, David talks about the Lord had brought me up out of a horrible pit. And he says, many shall see it and shall rejoice therein. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit brings you to the Father. The lost son becomes the one who rejoices in the Father's goodness and the Father's mercy. I want us to understand something. I have brought three messages on this 15th chapter for the express purpose of helping us to understand and emphasizing how lost, what it means to be lost, and what God has done for us. And that we might be stirred in our hearts of love toward the Lord. Look what the Lord has done for you. Look what God has done for us. We are His children. He sent His Son to gather us, to save us from the wilderness of sin that we were in. Helpless and lost that we were, as the coin that was lost. So He now has sent the Holy Spirit to bring us to the Father. And we are adopted into the heavenly family as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Who are we? Where were we? We, as it were on the road to hell. We, as it were living in the hog pen of sin, undeserving, and no one cared for us. But God loved us with an everlasting love and sent His Son to redeem us. And now we are children of the King. Behold, John says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, children of God, heirs to eternal glory. And the Holy Spirit came to our hearts and caused us to cry, Paul says, Abba, Father. Oh, what a sweet word. My children all knew how to get what they wanted from Daddy. They all know. You go crawl up on Daddy's lap and you begin to talk about how much you love him and how what a good man he is. And then you slide it in a little bit. By the way, Dad, I'd like so-and-so. Okay. All right. Abba, Father. And that word means Papa, Father. You see, we have a Heavenly Father who loved us to the point that He sent His Son to die for us. And the question is, how much do we love Him? How important is He to us? What's more important in our lives? Where's our heart? What have I done for Him this year? This year 2020 comes to an end. All the things that's going on in this world, 2020. The question is, what have we done? What have I done? Where am I? There are many Christian people who are living afar from God. Their minds have become occupied with the world, politics, everything else, and the epidemic. All of that is so filled their mind that we've gotten so far away from the Lord. It's all in God's hands. He's in control. Whoever becomes president, it's by His will. Whoever dies, it's by the will of God. I don't mean to be fatalistic by it, but I just want to remind you that it's in God's hands. And we cannot change the course of the world. Oh, yes, I believe in taking precautions. I believe in wearing masks. I believe in sitting social distance and all those. Oh, yes. But I want you to know that we have a Heavenly Father that loved us while we were yet unworthy, while we were yet without strength, while we were deserving of nothing but His judgment. We have a Heavenly Father that loved us and sent His Son to die for us. Now, what's 2021 going to be like? What am I going to do in 2021? What am I going to do for my Heavenly Father? The Lord talks about another occasion about two boys. The father gave them instruction to do so and so. And the first went and said, yes, I'll do it. I'll go. but he didn't do it. And the second one said, I won't, but later on, he did. Well, all of us, by nature, said, I won't. But by the Spirit of God, we've said, I will. But then, we become like the first son. We stop. We won't. What's 2021 going to be like? What's it going to be like for me? What's it going to be like for us as a church? Do you love the Lord? What's most important in this coming year? How rich you can get? How much money you can put in your bank? Your retirement program? What life insurance? What medical programs you got? That's not the most important thing, folks. The most important thing is, am I living for Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me? Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We're thankful for thy great love toward us. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, redeem us from our sins. We thank you that you've been pleased to bless us, to bring us to the knowledge of Christ as our Redeemer. And Lord, we would pray that indeed that any who may not be yet brought to that knowledge, if your will be that they would be one of yours elect, that they would draw them and bring them unto Christ. I pray, dear Father, that your mercies would be upon us this coming year, that we would live for Christ every day of our life. In his name I pray and ask it. Amen. There's a song I